this semester, this being the first class, this semester you're having two courses. The first one is on part two of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The second course is on the Acts of the Apostles. And you should have received your material for both courses for today's class. As I mentioned, the textbook required, pardon me for putting it so bluntly, the textbook required of every student is, it happens to have been written by your teacher, but regardless, it's called The Faith, a popular guide based on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And Kathy Gagnon tells me that she will have our next class. In fact, even sooner, if you need copies, thank you. Servant Publications here in Ann Arbor is the publisher of this commentary, which I repeat is in 1300 questions and answers. Nothing essential has been omitted. This was done on advice of the Holy See to make the catechism more approachable so that people who otherwise might not even read the catechism might at least study what's here. And then after each question and answer, the paragraph numbers corresponding to the catechism are identified for further reading and reflection and, in fact, meditation. Your textbook, to repeat, for the second course is the Acts of the Apostles, the New Testament, and I would prefer if you had a copy, as I said, of any English translation of the Vulgate, whether Douay Rheims or Convertenity or whatever. All other texts, including the New American Bible, satisfy me in many ways, but I repeat, they are not authentic. Only one text of the Bible the Catholic Church declares is authentic, and that is the text prepared under Pope Damasus I, first issued in 410 A.D. by St. Jerome. Translations in whatever vernacular language based on that are the only authentic text in the Bible for now 15 centuries. The Vulgate is the only text that the Church uses whenever the Pope quotes from Scripture. The Council of the Church, they always quote from that. So once more, am I clear? Get a copy of the New Testament and, if possible, some English version of the Vulgate of the Acts of the Apostles. Our first course, therefore, is based on part two of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You have on your page 7 of your notes, somewhat enlarged, part two, the celebration of the sacred mystery. This is the outline of our course. So we will cover these areas, section 1, section 2, first what's called the sacramental economy, and then on the seven sacraments. And this course, as you see, there are over 40 pages of text in this book and thousands of words in the Church's Catechism of the Catholic Church. In class, necessarily, you will have to telescope, concentrate, In the meantime, I would ask all of you to have read and have read up to and through from 101 up to 106. In your textbook. And if you have a copy, if you have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, this is a hard-bound copy. If I can distinguish, I would require that you read at least those 6 pages in your textbook. I recommend that you read the corresponding pages in the Catechism. Am I clear? Because there is no way we could possibly cover all that could be covered in the short time we have together in class. Having worked on the commission for the Catechism for 7 years, I can assure you the Church's combined wisdom, always under the Bishop of Rome, the Church's combined wisdom, and not just contemporary wisdom, but drawing on the ages, has contributed to the publication of this work. And I can tell you, it's a miracle. I mean it. This work is a miracle. Why? Because it is thoroughly, honestly, unembarrassingly orthodox. It's as though these wild, call themselves exegetes. You know the difference, don't you, between an exegete and an eisegete. An exegete is one who draws out of the revealed Word of God the truth that's there. An eisegete is one who reads into the Scriptures from his own head what is not there. There are just thousands, I'm not exaggerating, thousands of volumes on sacred Scripture in print. And many of those are, to coin an adjective, eisegetical works. Where the geniuses, they're smart, but they put things into the Bible which is not there. Why do I then call this Catechism a miracle? Because it is faithful to the Church's teaching. And, of course, does not ignore authentic biblical scholarship. Of course not. But it distinguishes, and this takes extraordinary grace, between the wild speculation of these, what we're calling eisegetes, the scholars, and to give us the truth that the Church teaches, and untarnished, unpolluted by merely human speculation. Okay. Now just to take a look at the table of contents, you'll notice the first section is called the Sacramental Economy. We don't usually, to say the least, use the word economy in things spiritual. Economics, economy, economic. We take those as pertaining to business. Well, it is well to know that the highest business in the world is the business of salvation. And it's a business. Who could think, my ideas made, if somebody could think of the one word which in the church's vocabulary, when we speak of the economy of salvation, what takes the place of money in the economy of salvation? What?
Grace.
Somebody say grace?
Yes.
Right. That's what grace is. It's the mazuma. 14 years living in New York. Oh, I think of all kinds of Jewish terms. Because our salvation is a business. It's a transaction. Between whom? Between God and ourselves. He provides the mazuma, otherwise known as the grace. But what do we have to do? Like, remember the parable of the Gospels. What do we do with that mazuma? Do we bury it?
No.
We put it to use. We use God's grace. And there are successful business people in, well, the business of salvation. And there are failures. And the most successful in the business of salvation, we have a name for them. Who are the most successful business people in the economy of salvation?
Saints.
Am I clear? Well, you've got to understand your medium of exchange. You've got to recognize, well, a dollar when you see one. You've got to recognize a grace when you see one. Now, I think it's just another piece of paper. Oh, okay. So, the first two chapters of section one, therefore, are what we call the sacrament economy. And, surprisingly, this work and his work begins with the Holy Trinity. God did not have to create. Once he decided to create, and create rational, both angels and human beings, what could be the only possible purpose that God would have in creating rational beings? Only one possible purpose. To what? To reach Him from whom they came. We call this the Trinitarian cycle. We came from the Trinity, and we are destined to return to the Trinity. And grace is a means of returning to the Trinity. Now, once more, this sacramental economy, as we'll see, stresses how this needs to be emphasized, stresses the cooperative, communitarian, corporate effort. God Himself, and this is no pious cliche, God Himself is not a solitary being. God Himself is a community. And the only way that we, using the word plural, we, can return to the Trinity is as a community. Others cooperating with us, and we with them. And that's what the liturgy is all about. It is a cooperative venture on the part of all the members of the church working together, each helping the other, and we might add, each one being indispensable to the other. Then the seven sacraments. Let's keep in mind, the sacraments have as their first most fundamental purpose to glorify the divine majesty. However, the sacraments are instituted not only as means of giving glory to God. Thus, the sacrifice of the Mass is the most exalted sacrament that Christ has instituted, and through it, God is worshipped. But God is never worshipped, shall I say, in vain. I think we've touched on this before. The word Barak, B-A-R-A-K, in the Hebrew, to bless. It refers both to us blessing God, praising God, adoring God, and God blessing us. And we cannot possibly give God anything which He needs. That would be blasphemy. But watch this. Provided we give God the glory that He wants, not needs, but wants, then He gives us what we need. And repeat that sentence. He is not clever twisting of verbs. Provided we give God what He wants, He then will give us what we need. What does He want? He wants to be known, wants to be honored and glorified. If we do that, what will He do? He will bless us and give us what we need. And what do we need? Grace. And indeed, in the measure of our honoring and praising God, will He in turn bless us with His grace. All of this is locked up in the first two chapters. But then, the four chapters of section 2 on the seven sacraments and each of the seven sacraments is dealt with in detail, some at greater length than others. Penance, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance and reconciliation, anointing of the sick, holy orders and matrimony. And then, to finish up, as it were, our worshiping God and honoring Him in other corporate ways, and that's what liturgy means. Liturgy means corporate worship of God, worship God together, not just with others physically, but with others spiritually. They united with us, we with them. That's why the church has given us sacramentals. And the number of sacramentals is a legion. On the 29th, for our next class, try to remember if somebody reminds me, a very fine book published by Sunday Visitor Press with several hundred sacramentals, may not even known to the average Catholic. Holy water is just a very familiar sacramental. And by the way, in our first class in the new year 1995, I don't know whether I should ask, how many of you have holy water in your homes? Say, sisters, isn't that edifying? Okay. And by the way, Joshua Beckett, keep the holy water filled with water. One way that I can tell whether a convent is a good convent, put my fingers in the holy water font. There's no water in it, just as I expected. So sacramentals, which are numerous, and then Christian funerals. In other words, just as our spiritual life begins when we are baptized, so our life on earth ends when we are buried. But remember, we never die. Never. Our body dies. And I would ask, so what? A body dies. So what? After what is about time? Now, page 102. Notice what I've done. I've synopsized page 102 in your book. I just hope it's the same in your book as it is in my pages. Introduction. I think it's worth reading, not everything, but at least reading and then making a commentary. The liturgy proclaims and celebrates the mysteries professed in the Apostles' Creed, notably the Paschal mystery by which Christ redeemed the world. Notice part one of the Catechism deals with the Creed. Part two is how do we put this creed into practice? But watch this. How do we put this creed into practice in our supernatural life? Because part three of the Catechism will spell out the commandments of God. In other words, we could even begin to believe. We could not in Latin pronounce the first word, credo, I believe, unless we had grace from God. Nobody, nobody can believe in anything which God has revealed, anything without the grace of God. Anything. And of course, that carries on all through all the responsibilities of our Christian life. And that is why part two, dealing with the sacraments, tells us that we need God's grace. In other words, we need the divine life to make it possible for us both to believe, which is part one, and put into practice, which is part three of the Catechism. Liturgy literally means a public service by and for the people. Used among the Greeks and among the Romans before Christ. Theologically, the liturgy is both a participation of the Christian faithful in Christ's work of redemption and Christ continuing his work of our redemption in, with, and by the Church. By the way, my first chance to say it, the editor of Seven Publications, I turned to the manuscript. stay lowercase whenever I spoke of either our Lord or of God, his, him, was lowercase. I want that always capitalized. Find any mistakes by the even one, let me know. Next edition, capitalized every time. And the word church, you'll notice, is capitalized. Paragraph 2 spells the difference between us and the Protestant world. The Protestants, God loved them and enlightened them, having taught them, as I've told you, in 6 of their seminaries, having written books to help them on their own Protestantism. But Orthodox Protestants believe that when Christ died on the cross, that's it. He died, he redeemed the world. So what more do you want? By the way, does anybody by any chance have a copy of Lonx's church history here? One copy would be enough. Could you bring it to the front here? Anybody? Thank you. And try to avoid walking in front of the camera, would you? Could you walk around? Thank you. This, by the way, is a good book, which I recommend very highly. This is in the section on the so-called Protestant Reformation. And there is a picture here that I'd like to show you. Oh, yes. My dear fellow Jesuit, St. Edmund Campion. Oh, this gives me such great hope. Here he is.
What page?
Page 453. Wearing a monkey cap. He'd just been arrested for saying Mass. Isn't that great? And then he was executed. Isn't that wonderful? Tremendous. You know, the Protestants, for them, our sacraments and our sacrifice of the Mass, for them, this is blasphemy. Christ died once. Why all this? Oh, by the way, who knows? Who knows the original meaning of the English words hocus pocus?
It comes from the translation you talked about in the Latin
Mass. The priest says over the bed at consecration, hoc est anim corpus meum. Hoc est anim corpus meum. For this is my body. Hoc and corpus. This body. Hocus pocus is the English ridiculing of our Catholic faith in the real presence. Do you hear me? And it's in every dictionary. And I've told the sisters now for 18 years, whatever you missionaries of charity do, be sure to Catholicize the English language. In other words, for us, the Mass and the sacraments do not take away from Calvary. God forbid, without Calvary, there couldn't be a Mass, right? There couldn't be any sacraments. Christ's death on the cross, one, gained all the graces that we need. But then, through the Mass and sacraments, these graces are communicated. We go on. The liturgy is therefore rightly considered the exercise of Christ's priesthood. Read the letter of St. Paul to the Hebrews. Christ is our eternal priest. He not just was a priest, he is a priest, in which man's sanctification is signified and realized in ways proper to each sensibly perceptible liturgical sign. The pouring of water, we believe, confers the grace which Christ won by his death on Calvary. The liturgical catechesis is instruction in the liturgy on two levels. As mystery and celebration in general, which then will be the first two chapters, and as sacraments and sacramentals in particular. That's the logic. The expression sacramental economy simply means the communication or dispensation of the fruits of Christ's Paschal mystery to the celebration of the sacramental liturgy. He is dispensing, remember, we called the mazuma. The exchange by which the business of salvation is conducted. It is therefore necessary to explain the meaning of this sacramental dispensation and the essential features of liturgical celebration. And I urge you to read the sections of the Catechism. Am I clear? This is just a condensation, and done, by the way, from the original French, long before the English official text came out. In any case, now chapter 1 introducing the first section on the liturgy as the work of the Holy Trinity. Our task here is to see how the liturgy is the work of the Holy Trinity. Let's be sure we know. Whatever God does outside of his own divinity, he always does with three persons cooperating. This will be viewed from the perspective of each of the three divine persons. The Father is the source and goal of the liturgy, Christ's role in the liturgy, and the Holy Spirit working with the Church in the liturgy. All three persons are active. And now the questions. And what we'll have to do in order to cover the matter, I think we go to around, is it 215 or 220? Please?
220.
Oh, good. I can use every minute. How is God the Father the source of the liturgy? We are here speaking of the first person of the Holy Trinity. And the answer is in the same way that He's the source of all creatures. The blessings of the liturgy are the words and gifts of God the Father to us. We give Him our blessing as our Creator by responding to His grace. In other words, just as everything on the natural level begins with God. In other words, except for God, what else would exist? Except for God, nothing else. What exists? What God wants to exist? Then, let's be clear. We can distinguish two levels of God's creative power. On a lower level, God is creator of everything in nature. Sun, moon, and stars, the mountains and the seas, and of us, our bodies and our souls. Except for God, no creature would exist. And whatever exists in our nature, we have a body and we have a soul because God in His goodness decided to create rational human beings. However, and not to know this is not to begin to understand the meaning of the sacraments. God is the creator, not only of nature, but also of grace. So what is grace? Grace is everything which has to do with the supernatural level of our existence. And there are two levels to that grace. There's a level here on earth, and there's a level in eternity. Here on earth, the level of grace is what we receive through the sacraments, namely, we receive the supernatural life, we receive the virtues of faith, hope, and charity. These are graces on earth. But we receive these on earth not to remain here. The whole purpose of grace, hear it, the whole purpose of grace is for eternity. In other words, we receive these graces here on earth in order to enter into union with God. It will be called the beatific vision in heaven. And God is the creator, no less the creator of grace as He is the creator of nature. Thus, we see that a person who has just been baptized has sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is a created gift. It is the gift which those who are baptized receive when they are baptized, which then enables them, because they are baptized, if their body should die, honest. And the closer I get to eternity, the more casually I talk about this body. You know that body thing? Oh, you can have it. We have it for a short time, but it goes. And you know what's going to happen. As I told the sisters, after our body dies, then there'll be no eyes and no need of ophthalmologists. Is Dr. West here? There won't be any ears. There'll be no stomachs. Okay. And no nostrils, no food. Okay. And no hairdressers. If we don't think in these categories, we're liable to get lost. And I really mean lost in the jungle of this world, which is all going to end. And I can speak, I feel so courageous. I can speak with such conviction. I mean it. The closer you get to eternity, your thinking changes. Things you used to think were so important. Bah! You can have them. Now grace is for our souls. And it's this grace then that we receive through the sacraments. And that's all that this course is about. To obtain the light for the mind and the strength for the will and the life for our souls, which will enable us to live on and on and on for the endless reaches of eternity and perfect happiness with God. Okay, we go on. Question 475. How does the Father manifest His blessings? Now you see what the Catechism does. It always goes back to the Old Testament. You may be surprised at the amount of attention, which, by the way, is also in our Eucharistic liturgy, right? The readings, often, the Old Testament readings are longer than those from the New Testament. From the dawn of human history, as recounted in the Old Testament, Noah and Abraham, Isaac and David, the chosen people, the law, the prophets, Psalms, are all revealed witnesses to how God has blessed those who believed in Him for the coming of Christ. But get it. Don't miss the word. How God has blessed those who believed in Him. We've got to be humble enough. And I tell people, having taught my own Jesuits for 25 years their theology, the best minds that we could find for centuries, we would not even take a candidate to join the Society of Jesus if we did not have an exceptionally good mind. Well, that had advantages, but it sure had a lot of disadvantages. We teach 35 of these minds in class. You're up against something. They take nothing for granted, challenge everything, never ask questions, always raise objections. We've got to believe and believe with the mind. And this, for us Americans, the most academically educated people in world history, and I keep using the word over-educated. We are over-educated for our own good. I hope you believe me. Our minds are stuffed with all kinds of, well, pardon me, junk. That's spelled J-U-N-Q-U-E. Junk. It is absolutely useless for the purpose of our existence. And the result is, look what happens. The lowest figure for the United States, we've lost 8,000 priests left the priesthood in our country since the Second Vatican Council.